let's see, just talk a little bit about what's coming up. Now, let's see. This Wednesday and the next Wednesday is be the 20th. And then the following Wednesday will be the 27th, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And we will have class. And then that following Sunday, December the 1st, and Wednesday the 4th, I'll not be here on December the 1st. In 10 years of my marriage, we've always spent it here, which I've been very happy with Judith's family for Thanksgiving, but my brother is throwing a big family reunion. They're coming from California and Colorado and everywhere. So we're going to go down there. So I will not be here December the 1st, but Kit's going to teach on December the 1st. And no class on December the Wednesday night the 4th. And then Wednesday night the 11th is the pre-tribulation conference, so we'll not have class then. But we will resume on Wednesday night of December the 18th. I'll probably have to go out and round all of y'all up with that many days off and be like a shepherd with my staff and go out and gird y'all in by the neck. And and then just want to talk to you today. Every day I enjoy it, but today was just packed with information in church history. For an example, people, you've just got to appreciate, which our Democrats do not. I have decided they are communists, Muslims, anti-Americans, and they have their own agenda. By the way, I just want to remind you, while all this impeachment's going on, they're trying to slide in the Equal Rights Amendment, and that is the devil. If that passes, a man can go into any female restaurant or restroom, public restroom, doesn't have to be a transgender or anything. A man can go into any women's restroom. Now, a woman can go into a man, but I don't think any woman would want to do that. She's got any brains. Do what? Yeah. Bestiality. Pedophile is going to be taken lower than it is now. It's just going to be, if this thing passes, it's Katie barred the door. As far as I know it. But,
Jet decided that you can, they're going to be able to sue Remington for the guns that.
Sue Remington for what?
Christians
the
don't
guns
seem
that
to
kill the kids.
Oh.
And moralist unbelievers don't seem to care because Target says man can go into a woman's girls' restroom. And they've had, I know of two molestations of children, but nobody cares. So I don't know if they're going to care about the Equal Rights Amendment, but please be in prayer about that because it is going to be horrible if that passes. But in that light, in 1644, I think 1644, 1778, and on, that's where Declaration of Independence and 4th of July and all. So, 100 years before that, Massachusetts passed a law banishing all Baptists. They didn't want the Baptists in Massachusetts. So Massachusetts has made a big change to accept the Constitution and the religious freedom. 1834, the death of Edward Mott. He wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ." It's just a beautiful hymn. What I like, 1874, we're still singing it. All these hip hop songs they're doing today, praise songs, they won't be done. They won't be around. But in hymns like that, here it is over 100 years and we still sing it. 1884, death of Prince Anas. He became a Methodist evangelist. What's important about him is he became a believer while incarcerated by the British. And so what they meant for harm, God meant for good. This one I like. You'll like this one, Mike. In 1907, the death of Francis Thompson, an English poet. One of his wonderful poems is, think about this, "The Hound from Heaven." No. "The Hound from Heaven," and the reason he wrote it was that God kept pursuing him and brought him out of his opium addiction. And that just caused him to, God wouldn't let me go. He just kept on me. And he wrote a hymn, "The Hound of Heaven." Yes, yeah, exactly. In 1913, Bernie Sanders is a Lennon fan, and Lennon wrote in 1913, "Every religious idea, every ideal of God, even flirting with an ideal of God, is utter vileness." And that's one of Sanders' heroes. So that's where we are in all of that. Okay, let's get back in fellowship and for our study tonight in Ezekiel. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Don't forget to be in prayer for our good friend, Brian Cooper. His father died the day before yesterday and died in a heart surgery. And didn't make it through. And I always think, well, that's got to be rough on a doctor and to have that kind of thing happen. But we need to be in prayer for Brian Cooper and his traveling and all. Not long ago, his wife's father died. Now his father died. By the way, Mike Cooper's father, born-again believer, gospel singer. He's a singer of the gospel group. And so we remember them in prayer. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love it that you are the hound from heaven. You pursued us as unbelievers, and you will not let us go as believers. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our study tonight. Poor Ezekiel has to teach his people a cruel lesson. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Okay. Children of Israel in the Promised Land. Now, the first departure is in Genesis when Jacob takes his 70 family members out of Israel to Egypt. 430 years later, Moses leads them out of Egypt. Some 2 million Jews went in with 70, came out with 2 million. So God was doing something even though they were in captivity in Egypt. So they came out. The second departure out of Israel starts in 605 B.C. by Daniel and his three friends taking them. The second phase of it, Ezekiel was taken in 597. And then in 586, all the rest of the Jews were either taken or killed, scattered. So that's the second. The second return will be in 70 years after Daniel left, they were able to come back into the land. Ezra 1, Isaiah 46, named the man who would be responsible for the Jews returning to the land, recorded in Ezra, as Cyrus. And so, hundreds of years before he even came on the scene, the Word of God gave his name, would be Cyrus. And he would be responsible for the second return to the land of Israel. He is quite a man in history, and that's one of his programs, letting people go back to their homes. The third departure is in 70 AD, the temple destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, the Jews scattered, as prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Now, there's going to be a third return. In Ezekiel 34, he says over 15 times, we'll come to it, that he will bring them back. Then in Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied how he would send angels throughout the world to regather Israel back into the land. And far as I know, there's no further departure that will set up the millennial kingdom. Now, the Babylonian captivity, second departure, is historical for the Jews. This is when the Jews came under the control of Gentiles. And they're still under it. The time of the Gentiles. Look in your Bibles at Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, Babylonian captivity, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles will begin during the Babylonian captivity. They will always be under the control of Gentiles. Look back at verse 22. Because these are the days of vengeance from God, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Daniel chapter 7 following, and the prophecies by God all have to be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles. They're still in the time of the Gentiles. If you were to go through Jerusalem today, it is a mess, especially old Jerusalem. It is just pitiful. And but it's under the control of the Gentiles. This is where they are in history right now. Now, two prophets who prophesied during the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. Two prophets during the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. Three prophets after the Babylonian captivity, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The last three books of the Old Testament. There were 17 prophets in the Old Testament. The other 12 all prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. Kind of helps you get a grip on the history of Israel and of the Bible. Now, we study chapters 2 through 5, unique ministry of Ezekiel, where he has told the people would not listen to him. I don't know how that fits with you, but being a pastor, go into the ministry, but they're not going to listen to you. See? And they're hard-headed. They're rebellious. See? Now, what I would have probably said, okay, look, God, they're not going to listen. They're going to rebel. Why don't we just cancel me going there? I'll go over to what is now Italy and just lie out on the beach. And I'll minister to a few people there. See? That'll be a lot better. But, of course, Ezekiel didn't do that. And so Ezekiel does exactly as the Lord told him. The Lord told Ezekiel, I will make your head harder than their head. See? And the Lord gave Ezekiel the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel was a watchman on the wall. Then the Lord made Ezekiel a prophet with all kinds of aids. Last Wednesday night we learned about the griddle, see, and the different aids and bricks to teach the siege of Jerusalem. He had to cut his hair and went to the city, throwing it off, putting it in his belt, all those things we've read about. had to lie on his right side, lie on his left side. Ezekiel had to bake bread in cow manure burning. So all these things he had to do. Wow, things. Horrible things. Why don't you turn now to chapter 24. To me, one of the saddest things God called on Ezekiel to do. Chapter 24. Ezekiel met, when he was young, this very wonderful young lady. He fell in love, and they married. A priest could marry. They were allowed to marry. So he married her. They were in love. They had, I'm sure, wonderful sex. Now, look from verse 15 through 24. One of the saddest calls of a prophet that I know of in all history. In this lesson, Ezekiel is called on by God to take away, that God was going to take away these rebellious people, their temple and their land, and he wanted them to learn something. So, look what he does to Ezekiel. Verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow, a stroke. But you shall not more weep, and your tears shall not come. Think about that, Anil. Man, this is just unbelievable. I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. This lady was pleasant to his eyes with a blow, means some kind of a stroke. God is going to take Ezekiel's wife away, and Ezekiel is not to mourn. He is not even allowed to cry over the sudden death of his beloved wife. Now, the reason we stuck here, I'll tell you when we finished reading this. It's a very important reason I want to read this while we jump to chapter 24. Verse 17. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. This is his wife who's died. To groan silently is that he is to represent a pain so low, not capable of lively sensation. That's what's going on. Bind on your turban. Put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache. Do not eat the bread of men. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. I'm going to show you what this is in Jewish custom. But it would be much like ours. You do not get to take off from work. You do not wear black. You do not change your eating. You go about your life just as you would. That is, in effect, what's being said here. These are things you do when a loved one dies. You do not put on your turban so you can put ashes on your head. See, if someone dies, you take off your turban so that you can pour ashes on your head. So, he says, bind your turban. Don't take it off. See? Now, you do not put on shoes. And you cover your mustache. The covering of the mustache was a sign of mourning for the male. See? And you eat bread. Food that you would eat while mourning. And under Jewish custom, you keep these things for 7 days. Similar to our wearing black idea. Ezekiel is not allowed to do any of these things. He is not allowed to grieve. How about that? Ezekiel does as the Lord instructed. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we're not allowed emotions. You think about best illustration I can give. Veterans Day, a couple of days ago. You're at war, got a buddy in combat, and you see his head blown off. You see a bullet crack right through his skull. You don't have time for mourning. You don't have time to do anything. At best, you touch him and move on. That's it. Sometimes we do not have time to mourn. Sometimes we do not have time to show our emotions. It's really tough. Look at verse 18 now. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Ezekiel did not cry nor mourn the morning of his wife's death. She died suddenly the night before. The next morning, he cannot show any of the signs of mourning. He cannot cover his mustache, put on shoes, do all the things that they would not normally do. He did. Verse 19. The people said to me, "Will you not tell us what these things that you're doing mean for us?" Now, what's interesting here is they knew it meant something for them. These are hard-headed people. These are rebellious people. But they knew something was going on that was for them. Then, verse 20, then I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God. Behold," pay attention, "I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power." That their God was there with them. But now he's gone. That sanctuary meant God is there. But now God is gone. He will take away their city. He will take away their temple. He took away Ezekiel's wife. He's going to take away their love. Take away their city, their temple. Now think about this. The temple was important, even to the idolatrous people. It was important. Not any longer. The only thing I can relate this to today would be if a God were to remove our Bibles from us. This book has been part of my life since I was seven, well, probably before seven. I can't imagine not having a Bible. I can't imagine it. But that's what happened to Israel. The temple's gone. The city's gone. And you're not going to mourn. Let me show you. The desire of your eyes and the delight of your soul. That's what the temple and Jerusalem were. These are the way Ezekiel felt about his wife. They were delight to his soul. They were a desire of his eyes. He desired her when he looked at her. And she's gone, suddenly. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. But they will not mourn for their loss. Can you even imagine such hardness that you would not mourn the loss of your wife, your sons, your daughters? Not even mourn? This is the lowness of these people. Due to their blasphemous thinking, blasphemous behavior, they have lost their covenant relationship with God, which is very important. We don't use the word covenant that much in the church age, but covenant relationship with God was their relationship. That was their salvation. And it's gone. That covenant relationship with God is gone. And all the glorious things given to them by God, gone. And people, they were warned that these things would happen if they acted as they did. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 18. If also, God is speaking to Israel, after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. This refers to the glory of Israel. This refers to the temple, refers to the city, refers to the walls. I will break down your pride of power. You took great pride in that temple. You took great pride in that city. It's over. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. No light, no production. What is interesting here, if you think about it, think about this from the beginning of time. The earth is impacted by the sins of man. Example, curse of Cain, the earth would not produce for him. Look at Romans 8, 19. We're not through with Leviticus 26, but I want you to look at Romans 8, 19, because this is very, to me, very important in what's going on in the world today, climate-wise. Verse 19, Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Adam and Eve fell, the earth fell. If I'm mad at Adam for anything, it's when I go out and have to take care of weeds. Don't you say anything. You take care of weeds. Thorns, yeah. Thorns, all these type of things. Why is that? Fall. The fall. All the corruption on the earth because of the fall. See? So, this is so important. Verse 21. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, this is the millennium, for we know that the whole creation groans. Sometimes you can hear it groan. Especially today, and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And it goes right up to today. There are things happening with the climate all over the world. And the stupid anti-God liberals and communists and people, they don't see that. Oh, there's something wrong with it. It's all man's fault. Yes, it's man's fault, all right, but you're not going to correct it by passing laws. You're only going to correct it by going back to turning back to God. And they're not going to do that. They've already abandoned Him. The things that are going on around the world today are not a mystery, people. And they're not because of man polluting the earth in the sense of production. It's our sins. And we're answered for them now. This is so important for us to remember. With all the false climate control idiocy going on around the world, we know this earth, this world, will be around supporting humans at the minimum of 1,007 years from right now. More than that, I'm sure, but at least I know it's guaranteed that if something happens before we make it home tonight, the rapture. So the earth is going to be around 1,007 years producing. Say, now, by the way.
So during the millennial reign, no supernatural changes are made to the earth and the environment itself. I mean, it's not going to automatically be during the millennial reign like the Garden of Eden, that sort of thing, right? It's still going to be, you'd have to work the land, produce, and so forth.
I think we'll work the land.
Okay.
We'll work the land. But it won't be treacherous like it is now.
Okay.
Because Christ will be ruling and there'll be peace.
I kind of thought it started out as...
Do what?
I thought it started out as not perfect, but good. And then as the people started sinning, then it became more corrupt.
Yes, yeah.
But it started out a perfect environment.
Yes.
Is that not...
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
In the millennial reign, it starts out perfect during the millennial reign, and then it...
During the millennial reign, doesn't it start off as a perfect environment, and then it changes?
Okay, it's how we understand that word perfect. Like you said, the world would be called... Yeah, Adam had to take care of the planet, so there'd be that kind of thing. But as far as floods,
as far as
tornadoes,
earthquakes,
no.
Okay. So it's no longer cursed.
Yeah, no longer cursed. No longer groaning.
Okay.
No longer groaning. No earthquakes, no tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, none of this kind of stuff.
Okay.
But here in Leviticus 26, let's go back to Leviticus 26 now, verse 25. The earth suffers the impact of Israel's rebellion against God. That's what he's saying. And if the earth turbulence is not enough given to us in the verses that we read, look at verse 25, Leviticus 25. If what is going to happen if the earth isn't enough to get your attention, I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. See? And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into the enemy's hands. Vengeance of the covenant, that is for breaking the covenant. Breaking the covenant is vengeance of God. See? And people, this is not just in the age of Israel, the dispensation of Israel. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's read from verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, look what it says. He is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Not the earth this time, but these people. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 24. Let's resume at verse 22. You will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache. You will not eat the bread of men. That's the bread you would eat during mourning. Your turbans will be on your head. There'll be no throwing ashes. Your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn. And you will not weep. But you will rot away in your iniquities. Okay. What happened to Ezekiel? He had to leave his turban on. Not cover his mustache. Keep his shoes. Not mourn. Not weep. He lost the desire of his heart, his wife. These Jews are going to lose Jerusalem. They're going to lose the temple. they are not to mourn. You will not mourn. You will not weep. But you will rot away in your iniquities. Just to let you know, I like the King James here. It says, you shall pine away your iniquities. Good Hank Williams word. But the Hebrew word means just that, to rot away, to decompose. And you will groan to one another. Now, look what it says. You will not mourn, but you will groan to one another. They will not mourn the loss of Jerusalem. They will not weep at the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. And why not? For they shall be wholly taken up with the pain of their own misery. What's going on right now in their life, they will be so eaten up with that. They will not mourn the loss of Jerusalem, but they will mourn with one another over their physical pains right then. It's very interesting how physical pain removes emotional hurt. It's very interesting. Part of God's discipline to these people is to cause the absence of caring about what is really important. They will not even care about it. Verse 24. Thus, Ezekiel, will be a sign to you, according to all that he has done, you will do. When it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, people, this is what God wants them to know. This is what God wants America to know. If, and it is true, America was founded on the Judeo-Christian principles, we've moved away from him. He wants us to remember that he is the Lord God. That's what he wants. And each of us individually have to know this in our individual lives. I want you to grasp the horror of what's going on in Israel to these Jews in Babylonian captivity right now. They will not weep the loss of Jerusalem. They will not weep the loss of the temple. As important as that's been, the tabernacle, they traveled with it, built their camps around it, built Jerusalem, built the temple in Jerusalem, all these things. And then they won't even mourn it. They won't even mourn it. Look at Luke. Yes.
I am trying to grasp something here. So, in verse 15, when he's telling Ezekiel that he's going to take the love of his life, not to mourn, he's doing that to him as a pattern, as an example, as a witness to the people, right?
Yes.
So they can see what's going
yes.
on. And then he is telling them that because you are as wretched as you are, because you are so hardened, believe it or not, you're not going to be mourning when you lose the temple. Is that what he's saying? He's not telling them not to mourn. He's telling them that's what's going to happen because you've become so hardened.
What would you think?
Yeah, exactly.
What would you think?
You know, lost their wife and just didn't mourn nothing. You look, what's wrong? See, that's what they were doing. What's wrong with you, Ezekiel? Why don't you care? And he says to them, something's going to happen to you, tragic, and you're not going to care either. That's what he's saying. Yeah.
Something to see that they can put their finger on and realize this is what's going to happen to us.
Yeah.
You know, and we're not even going to know it. But
they're going to be amazed that he isn't mourning his wife. And he says, don't be amazed. You're right there.
Well, in my lifetime, I couldn't imagine, you know, 40 years ago, imagining anybody willing to abandon our Constitution, for example.
Yep.
you know, just willing to just turn a blind eye to the destruction of it.
Yep.
And yet that's what's happening.
That's exactly what's happening.
So that's kind of what he's doing there? Okay.
Yeah.
I was trying to figure out why he was made to go through that to not mourn. But it's just to give them an example to see what's going to happen to them. Okay.
It's basically foretelling the future, in other words, too.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, too, he's foretelling the future.
Yeah.
What's going to happen to
them.
Not
him.
Just an example, but the future. This is going
to happen. Time. Yeah. It's going to happen to them.
Okay. Look at Luke 9.
How much longer was it after the prophecy that it happened?
I don't know the exact time. I'm sure just days. Okay, let's look at Luke 19.
Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, 41. When he, Jesus Christ, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus wept to teach us his great love for the city. But here in Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel's not going to be allowed to weep. The people have not loved Jerusalem or the temple so as to worship God in truth. So, they will not be able to weep its destruction because of their own physical pain which overcomes them. They didn't care, so they're not even going to be able to weep when it's taken away from them. That's how low they are. Well, okay. All right. Verse 25. As for you, Son of Man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold, Jerusalem and the temple? The joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, their heart's delight. That's what Ezekiel's wife was to him. Their sons and their daughters. When they you have lost the holy place of worship, and now you lose your sons and your daughters, you've lost everything. That's where they are in Babylonian captivity. They've lost everything. Verse 26, that on that day, he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. They will come and report the destruction of the city and of the temple. On that day, your mouth will be opened to him who escaped, and you will speak and be mute no longer. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. That's what God wants them to know. That's what God wants us to know every day of our lives. He is the Lord. He is in control. I don't care what happens. Don't ever forget that. Because he will pull the chain to get you closer to him. That's what he wants. That you will know, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Now, we're going to be closing a little early tonight, but we're going to close with this question. How could Ezekiel do these things? We sat here and talked about it in a classroom. It's different in real life. One thing I like about majoring in economics. Economics, you could just put up any kind of a pattern, any kind of a society, do whatever you want to with it. But when it gets to real life, it's a different issue. How could Ezekiel do these things? How can he lose his wife he has loved since childhood to a sudden stroke or aneurysm and not cry, not grieve, not sit down for 7 days? How could that happen? How could he do this? Next week, Thanksgiving Eve, we're going to begin our study. Ezekiel has seen the glory of God. And people, when you've truly seen the glory of God, you can do anything and everything He calls on you to do. You can bear whatever He calls on you to bear if you truly have seen His glory. Not many Christians have, but some Christians have. They've seen His glory in His Word. They've seen His glory in their life. They will do anything that's called on them. There is nothing wrong with grieving and crying. That's why I read the Jesus passage. He cried over Jerusalem. There's nothing great about not showing any emotion unless God has instructed you not to. But how could Ezekiel do all these things we studied? The griddle, the cutting of his hair, the sleeping on his right side, sleeping on his left side, see, baking bread and eating it cooked over cow manure. How could he do all these things? Now, not mourn his wife. How could he do these things? Because he has seen the glory of the Lord. Let's close looking at Ezekiel 38:23. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known. This is God speaking, the Lord. Magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the Ezekiel 38:23. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, make. I'm sorry? Chapter 38, verse 23. Y'all have taken the thunder out of his clothes. Yeah. Okay. How can he do all these things? Because he has seen the glory of the Lord. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Once you truly see the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, you bow in humble obedience. Next Wednesday night, we will begin with Ezekiel seeing the glory of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Show us your glory, Heavenly Father. If that means disaster for this great country, but if it will cause us to see your glory as our forefathers did, so be it. We will be ready. Make yourself known. Cause this nation that has turned its back on you to see your glory and know that you are the Lord. Keep us individually close to you daily, hourly, and we will always know you are the Lord in charge of our lives. Father, I pray your Spirit could use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.